We're going to be talking about which voice should we heed. And it's from 1 Corinthians 14:26 is our proof text. It says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." We've all got all these things going on in the church. And he says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, I'll explain about what that scripture is actually saying there when we pray. We'll pray, "Lord, thank you for this scripture. We thank you for your word, Lord, that has many instructions for us, Lord. And also, Lord, you've given us your word that we might walk through this very dark and evil time and in safety, Lord, and arrive at the other end in the safe place, Lord. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for the people who have come. We pray for your Holy Spirit give us wisdom, Lord, as we listen to the message and also work out what these scriptures are saying to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen." That scripture there is talking to a disobedient church, actually, in Corinthians. The Corinthian church was out of order. All right? And Paul's writing a rebuke to them. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together in the church, every one of you, one bloke over there's got a psalm, another one has a doctrine, another one's got a tongue, another one has a revelation, and somebody has an interpretation. That's all going on. There's a big babble going on in here. There's confusion everywhere." He says, "Let all things be done unto edifying," to build the church up, not to tear it down and rip it to pieces. Many different voices are in the professing churches today, crying out and demanding to be heard. It reminds us of that situation we just talked about that existed in the early church at Corinth, where, as our opening scripture reveals, everyone had a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation. In their striving to be noticed and heard above each other, each one of these voices today vigorously attempts to draw attention away from the others, claiming to be the more orthodox representation of Christianity. In spite of the fact, what we see happening in the church is that they twist the meaning of the scriptures to promote their own agendas. That's what's going on in all these churches around the place. They twist the scripture for their own agendas. Who are we to believe? Which voice should we take heed to? Which church leaders and professed Christian organisations are safe to follow and support? That's a good question. Is there any sure way to separate the wheat from the chaff? What criteria must be applied to test every voice that we can hear calling for our attention? What criteria must we apply? What is essential to validate that the doctrine and ministry of any individual or organisation is authentic? What are we to do? Scripture gives a very clear answer to these questions. In Isaiah 8 and verse 20 it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They're full of darkness. They don't know what they're saying." The only scriptural test for any person's doctrine and ministry is their faithfulness to the Word of God. Alright? The only scriptural test for any person's doctrine and ministry is their faithfulness to the Word of God. Unless this standard for testing their genuineness is faithfully applied to every situation, the inevitable result will be that man's values will be substituted for God's values. And when that happens, the outcome is always downward into confusion and compromise and apostasy. It should come as no surprise to us that so many people who claim to be Christians are confused today. Too many of them are using a variety of criteria other than the Word of God to test the genuineness of the voices that are calling. We've just finished a series of messages on the Pentecostal and charismatic influences in the contemporary so-called churches. And we spoke about how tongues, visions, dreams, healings, miracles, and other gifts of the Spirit supposedly validate the messages of their teachers, even when their ministries and their messages directly contradict the Scriptures. In the ecumenical movement, unity is the magic word that supposedly provides the confirmation that they are Orthodox Christians, in spite of the fact that the unity of the ecumenical movement is a false, unscriptural unity which is condemned by God. Among Roman Catholics, their long history and their tradition gives them comfort and provides acceptable proof, even when they continue to preach a false gospel which the Lord has placed his curse on. In Galatians Galatians 1, 6 to 9, Paul wrote, you can turn there if you like, or I'll just read it out for time's sake, but it's Galatians 1, 6 to 9. Paul wrote, and we all know this scripture, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel, you're just being called away, and you go for it. Which is not another, this gospel you're listening to is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, not an angel from hell, though we, Paul himself, even if me, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, I say, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's speaking to us today. Anyone that speaks any other gospel than what we see in the Word of God, they're accursed of God. As far as evangelicals are concerned, our type of people are concerned, and even an increasing number of claimed fundamentalists now, the key word is love. The problem, however, is that the love being used to authenticate the testimonies of many of these ministries is not the love described in the Bible, but a kind of love that is man-invented. When evangelicals join ecumenical hands with Pentecostals, Charismatics and Roman Catholics, they demonstrate their disobedience to God, not their love. Neither to God or to man. God commands separation from those who preach a false gospel, as well as from disobedient brethren, not just from those that are preaching it, but from disobedient brethren that fellowship with them, all right? And from the spirit of this world. Disregarding these plain commands that are written in the Word of God for the promotion of their false love leads gullible, undiscerning believers into deception, and in God's sight it is sin. They're leading those people, and even if those people are saved, they're now believing false gospels which they're passing on to the unbelievers or the lost, which can't save them. We need to think about that. Think seriously about it. The devil can't get our salvation, but he can make us start preaching nonsense that can't save anyone. You see? And that's how, that's considered in the message last week, I think. That's our commission here, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But if we're going into all the world and preaching a false gospel, what's the good of that? What's the good of it? No good at all. Anyhow, it is a disturbing thing to observe that most professing Christians today have swallowed the devil's lie that authentication of ministry is to be equated with popularity and prosperity. True believers who seek to be faithful to God's holy word observe how the compromisers highly esteem numerical and material success above adherence to the sound doctrine. They see numbers and wealth as a sign, like this people you're talking about, $700,000. Oh, that's God's blessing. We're on the right page. Those mob over there, look at the little church, broken, starving to death. Can't be God, can't be among them. We've got God with us, you see. So they look to success as being new numbers and wealth. Look at our big church. So in the majority of instances, when I meet some Christian who is not familiar with our church here at Coastline, one of the first questions they ask is, how big is your church? How many people do you have attending? I say, well, there's me and Andy and Lachlan and oh, my wife, she comes too. Any others? Yeah, there's half a dozen others. Yeah. How many have you got attending? When they discover how small we are compared to many other churches in the city, they see us and our church as a failure. You blokes haven't got God in there. Is there a failure? Sadly, this situation also exists among many fundamentalists who find more authentication for their ministries by adopting the world's standards, which is based upon size and numbers, rather than by God's standard, which is absolute faithfulness to his word. What they're doing is pragmatism. What works, whatever works, to increase the size of our church, just do it. And if that means getting a coffee shop, we could have the coffee shop running while, and you know, people could go and get a coffee while you're preaching and having dancing down here and music. Anyway, as biblical independent Baptists, we need to continually listen to God's voice. As he urges us in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. From his word. We are to judge everything by the unchanging and infallible word of God, and not by the shifting standards of the apostate churches or the standards of the world. That's not where our standards come from. Although such a stand will not increase our popularity, our obligation is still to the voice of the Lord and his word. We must not be afraid or ashamed to stand alone if we need to. Amen? If we're going to have to stand alone till the Lord comes, let's do it. Let's commit ourselves to God and to truth. The Bible, as well as church history, records that many of God's true servants, down through the ages, have had to face similar situations. But let us not lose sight of the fact that the reward which awaits us in heaven is certain. It's sure. If we are faithful to the Lord and his word now, we will one day hear his voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what we want to hear. Not, "Depart from me, you who work wickedness. I never knew you." That's what a lot of people are going to hear. That's what they're going to hear. It's in the Bible. God says, there, this is what's going to happen on the day when we stand before God and give account. A lot of people are going to hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Think, hang on. Didn't I do this in your name and that in your name, and I spread your name all over the place? It wasn't me. You had another Jesus. Which of the many voices should we take heed to as we continue our pilgrim journey through this life until we meet the Lord face to face? Which voice of the many voices should we take heed to? With the same determination that Peter and John displayed when the religious rulers forbade them to speak in Jesus' name in Acts 4:19, we answer to all the many voices clamouring for our attention. This is what we say: whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto your voice more than unto God's voice, judge ye. We're going to listen to God's voice, not man's, not to the religious people in the city, not to the Cairns Christian Ministers Network who said they're going to send a pastor around here to find out why we aren't joining with them. I'm still waiting for him to arrive. I hope he would. But he's walking somewhere out near Mount Isa or something now, that same pastor. He's got nothing better to do than walk all over the country raising money. So he was going to come here and challenge us. Why aren't you at the meetings with the Cairns Christian Ministers Network? Why are you there, I'd ask him. Why are you there? Let's read our Bible and find out. Do you believe in baptism for regeneration? Do you believe in that? Forgiveness of sins? He'd say, "No, of course I don't." Why? You belong to a group that does. God says for us to get away from disobedient brethren and those who have fellowship with disobedient brethren and people that have got wrong doctrine. Get away from them. And you need to get away from, well, he is away from, he's way out the bush somewhere. But anyway, he was going to come around and challenge us. I'm still waiting for him. I really do hope he does come one day. I'd like to have a talk to him. Amen. Let's close and we'll pack up and go home, mate. Thank you, Lord, for...